I'd like to read with you a verse in the book of Galatians, or what Paul writes to the Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 4, just a verse. Now, this is my first time in Maine, first time at the conference here in Augusta. Until I was invited, I didn't even know there was an assembly or assemblies in Maine, so it's good to be here.
Shame on you.
So it is good to be here, but at the same token, I don't know anyone. I don't know what the spiritual needs of the people are, so what do you speak on? What do you prepare? What I would like to speak on today, I trust, is something that is for everyone. And I know that there are different speakers that meet the different needs of the audience, but I would take it that what we are going to look at again today is something for all of us. So, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4:19, Paul writes, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." This expression caught my attention recently. Something that came to mind as we were speaking with believers about difficulties in assemblies. Speaking about difficulties between believers. Likely you guys don't have any of those problems here. But in other places it's very real, and the question might be asked, why is that? Why is there conflict and strife and problems among assemblies and believers? And very simply, in my own mind, it would come down to this, is because we're not very Christ-like. As if we were more Christ-like, then we would be able to avoid, we would not deal with so many of those issues. And I take it that is what Paul is getting at here, as he is speaking to the Galatians, until Christ be formed in you. I know maybe there's a few different ideas on this, but I take it that Paul is writing to true believers. He's not speaking about them being saved again, because Paul, as you would know, is the one that had taken the gospel to this area. If I'm not mistaken, in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, he goes to this region of Galatia, cities like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, where he had preached the gospel, and obviously God had worked in the salvation of souls. And yet he has to write afterwards because there was something that was happening. And of course, we understand from the context that there were men that were coming and they were adding to, you might say, or Paul says, preaching another gospel. They were speaking about Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus keeping the law. So he is writing to rebuke this teaching, and he's also writing to rebuke the believers that were so quick to receive such a teaching. And really what he is saying is this, is I am suffering again. And not so much maybe to see them saved, but he says, until Christ be formed in you. He had travailed in preaching. As you know, if you read the difficulties that he knew preaching, as the Jews heard the message of the gospel, and then they would get the Greeks to rise up against them. And you read of Paul being stoned, and you read of them being persecuted. So these people were born through much difficulty, but now Paul is travailing again. And why is that? Because God's purpose isn't just simply to save us from the lake of fire. My suggestion is this, as God's purpose is to form in us some resemblance to the person of Christ. Or as Paul says here, until Christ be formed in you. And what we're going to consider is exactly that. Christ being formed in my life as a believer. Being conformed to the image of God's Son. So what is God's purpose for you and I? It is exactly that. Now you might be thinking of what Paul writes to the Philippians. He says that we are waiting for our Lord from heaven, the one who will change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned or transformed or made similar, like unto his glorious body. And that is true. We are waiting for the day when these bodies will be made like the body of the Lord Jesus, without sin and without that which hinders us as believers. That is future. And possibly that is also what Paul has in mind when he writes to the Romans in chapter 8. But he speaks about a day that the children of God will be manifested. When Earth's Day of Liberation comes, Liberation Day for Earth, the children of God come with Christ. And Paul says this in that chapter, speaking about all things that work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. The interesting purpose, singular, what is that? That we might be made conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the one that has the preeminence among many sons or children of God. So again, maybe that is what Paul is anticipating, the manifestation of the sons or the children of God in that day. But I would take it that is God's purpose even now, to conform us to the image of His Son. Now, I know that we all have different personalities, and God isn't seeking to erase that in us. But as far as our character, is that not what God wants to see in us? Is that not what was seen in Acts chapter 11 when you read about those that were disciples who first began to be called Christians? Why were they called Christians? I don't think it's reflexive. It doesn't say that they called themselves Christians. I take it was others that said that they were of that camp, like the Herodians or the Caesareans. These are Christians. They are of Christ. They are Christ-like. So that is a challenge for me in my life. That God saved me some 31 years ago in August. And I'm thankful for a moment of salvation. Well, how much of Christ has been formed in me? How much of Christ can other people see in me? How Christ-like am I? Because that is a problem. I'm too much like myself. And I'm too selfish and too self-centered so oftentimes. But Paul says, I travail again until Christ be formed in you. Our character, as God develops, as God desires to develop that in us. Matthew chapter 28, we know very well, the Lord Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But the word there, if you'll notice, is this, is to make disciples. Make disciples of who or of what? Disciples of Peter? Disciples of Paul? Disciples of Andrew? Obviously, it is disciples of Christ. Followers of Christ. Learners of Christ. Imitators of Christ. And that is what His purpose for them was. It's not just simply to learn the doctrine of Christ or to learn what He taught, but to examine His life and learn His demeanor. What was He like? What kind of a person was He? Because maybe we have some strange concept in our minds as to what a spiritual man is, a spiritual person. What does a spiritual person look like? Sometimes he might be the person that is staunch and indifferent and has a booming voice and authority when he speaks, but really what we need to do is examine the Lord Jesus. And how does my life align with Him in His character? Because He is the only perfect example. And I understand that he is sinless. He isn't tainted with this nature of sin and ego and pride, but what we're going to learn is God does want to develop something of that in us. The Lord Jesus, our perfect example. So Paul is rebuking then the Galatians for this. And one of the things we can appreciate from the context of this letter is this, is how is it that Christ is formed in the believer? Well, here it is, people that are trying to implement the Judaism or the Jewish religion on these people. Or we could sum it up today like this, it was legalism, what they were trying to do. To give them a list of rules and regulations. that if you follow, that if you do. But I would suggest to you that legalism does not produce Christ-like character. Legalism does not produce godliness. You could take the example of the Pharisees, who were very zealous with the external, very strict with their dress, very strict with their prayers, very strict with their tithing. The Lord Jesus says they honor God, but their hearts are very far away. Men that had more rules than they could remember, more rules than they could keep. So legalism does not produce a spiritual person. Legalism does not produce a Christ-like person. My suggestion is this, is legalism actually appeals to the flesh. There is a link we see in the negative sense that the law as far as what God had given could not be fulfilled because of the weakness of the flesh, Romans tells us. That because of this sinful nature, we cannot keep the law. But on another hand, there is a sense that there is pride that is linked, that if I can do something, it's about me doing and me glorifying God. And you have religions, and I felt a little bit strange at the hotel today. There was a convention of Jehovah's Witnesses here somewhere. And all of these people, and then there was an Amish family there. And you take these people and there are people that are all uniform in their dress and all their demeanor and all of this. They follow rules and regulations and they have the appearance of being humble. But the reality is that they think they can do something to please God by their lifestyle. Something to earn God's favor. I think we all know the Christian life is not a life of fear. It's a life of gratitude that we live. It's not just simply about learning and obeying rules and conforming to some religious model. It is being conformed to the image of God's Son, and legalism will not produce that in a believer. That is not Christ-likeness, but we also have to acknowledge that licentious living is not Christ-like either. It is not going from one extreme to the other. But what we do is we focus on the person of Christ in whom is no defect. But I would take it, my suggestion is this, is both in this book of Galatians here, and what Paul teaches there in Romans chapter 8, how is it that the character of Christ can be formed in me, that Christ be formed in you? You only have to come over to the next chapter, don't you, in chapter 5. Let's take the time to read verse 22. We're going to read here, chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, meekness, temperance," or self-control. "And against such things there is no law." So again, Romans chapter 8, and here in Galatians chapter 5, how is it that Christ can be formed in you and I? It is through the outworking of the Holy Spirit in us. Through Him working and producing the fruit that He desires. Now obviously, from His very name, the Holy Spirit, what His desire would be is to produce holiness in us. And that is absolutely something that we appreciate about the character of the Lord Jesus. Not just simply that He did not sin. The Bible tells us in Him is no sin. And that is not something that we can claim to because we still have that sinful nature in us. And yet God's purpose for us is not only to sanctify us from sin and its defilement on the day of salvation, but it is to continually sanctify us, cleanse us, separate us from what defiles. God's desire is to produce holiness in us. And though we are limited and waiting for the day when these bodies will be changed. But that really is what God wants for us. Did Peter not remind us of how it was written to the nation of Israel, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? But to go to our list here, the outworking, the manifestation of the working of the Spirit of God is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Are these not things that can be seen then in the life and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Love. Sacrificial love. A love that longs for the well-being of others, even though it might cost us greatly. To think of this as something that God wants to produce in us. We all know the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, as Paul says to the Ephesians, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. Galatians, we could have read that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. A love that is not an emotional love, but of the mind, of the heart, decision that is made, thinking of the well-being of others. And friends, if that is something that characterizes us, then we will be Christ-like. Is that not what he told the disciples? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? Because of the place that you gather? Because of the way that you dress? Because of the way that you speak? No, because you love one another. And this is something that ought to be foremost in our Christian character and testimony. That if I have a genuine love for fellow believers, that is going to be manifest in a very practical way. The Lord Jesus makes it plain that he sets an example, the giving of his own self for the benefit of others. Is that something that you and I do? The Lord Jesus did not live a self-centered life, did he? He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many, to give himself. And I take it that is what John is teaching. It says, in this we know what love is, and that he laid down his life for us. But how does the verse end? As we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is my life more important? Is my affair, my family, my well-being more important than the well-being of others? If we look at the example of the Lord Jesus, love is something that absolutely characterized him. And I appreciate that in the book of the Acts. I don't know how often it was taught there, but you know, it is something that was manifest as real. The care of believers for one another. You read how the believers in Jerusalem were willing to sell what they had to meet the needs of others. And then there in Antioch, when the believers that weren't even Jewish heard about the difficulties coming to the believers in Judea, what do? They said, we are going to help them. It was something that was in their heart that was born out of the Spirit of God that indwelled them, working in them. That there was a care, for a love for one another. Love. Joy. This is something I just appreciated recently. We know that the Lord Jesus is called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We never read of the Lord Jesus laughing. But someone made the suggestion that something that is universal is laughter. Obviously, God gave us that emotion. But the Bible does tell us about his joy, doesn't it? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Was the Lord Jesus ever joyful? I take it he was, and his joy was doing the will of the one that had sent him. Even though that meant going to the cross and all of its suffering. In my own mind, it seems to be a contradiction because he is weeping, he is in great anguish in Gethsemane. He's sweating those great drops of blood, as it were. And yet he could say, Father, do your will. That for the joy that was set before him, are you and I joyful in doing the will of God? I wonder sometimes at this, why is it that you have to beg and plead and remind believers to come to the meetings? Maybe you don't have that problem here. Or is it something that we do joyfully to obey the Lord? Is it something that brings joy to our heart? I delight to do thy will, O God. Is it my delight to do the will of God? Is it something that is pleasing? Love, joy. What about peace? Peace is a state of tranquility or quietness. This is something that can be seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. I was just thinking about the affliction that the disciples saw when they're in that ship and the storm is raging about and the Lord Jesus is sleeping so quietly. He wasn't one that was going to be stirred up or to be worked up or to be agitated. It was someone that knew what peace was. It's just a very simple illustration. But for you and I, that is what God wants, is a state of tranquility in us. Even when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, was there any panic in him? With all the soldiers and the swords and the staves, he actually went to meet them, didn't he? Peace is something that God wants to produce in us. Long-suffering, even in the face of evil. There are things that make our blood boil, right? Things that are wrong. People that offend us and people that wrong us. But what is my response? The Bible says that God is long-suffering. He sees our sin every day. He sees all the wrong things that people do. And yet he patiently waits. He endures it. And the Lord Jesus suffered such contradictions of sinners against himself. And yet he doesn't react violently. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't speak against. Even when he was reviled, he reviled not again, the Bible says. Gentleness has to do with goodness, with kindness. We're not going to take time to look at all of these. I'll just mention the last two. We have meekness and temperance or self-control. And this is something that I very much enjoyed speaking about and appreciating about the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Not just simply learn the words that I teach, but learn from me, learn of me. Examine his person, his character, and he reveals his own heart. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." When it comes to the Lord Jesus, we see, of course, that perfect example. We would think of one who is the greatest of all. He is the creator of this world. And yet he is a stranger as he steps into this scene. He is an unknown. He is a carpenter's son from Nazareth. And yet that is the life that he chose to live. The only one that could choose the family that he would be born into. He is born to Joseph and Mary to live in a despised place of Nazareth. He comes into this world as one who would be despised and rejected, yes. Well, what is amazing is this, is the Lord Jesus does not have to vindicate himself or to condemn those that did not recognize him for who he was. The gentleness of the Lord Jesus, that is something that characterized him. Gentleness. And of course, you'll all be reminded the first time that you read of meekness or gentleness in the Bible, it's in reference to the man Moses. Where the Bible says that he was the meekest of all the men of the earth. But what is the context there? In the book of Numbers. It was about his brother and sister that were speaking against him. Maybe speaking against him because of the wife that he had taken. And then saying, "Has God only spoken through Moses? Aren't we just as great and just as important as Moses? Shouldn't we have the respect that Moses has? Is it Miriam or Mary, a prophetess as well? What about Aaron, the high priest?" The Bible actually tells us that it was a sin against Moses. In that context, you'll never read of one word that Moses speaks until the end. Because it is God that takes up dealings with him. God calls him out to the tabernacle. You remember it was there, they say, God says, "Do you not fear to speak against my servant Moses? There might be prophets, and I will speak to them things that are maybe difficult or obscure. But when I speak to Moses, it's face to face. I speak plainly with him." And then his sister was stricken with leprosy. You know, the very first time that Moses speaks is when Aaron recognizes that we have sinned. And Moses intercedes on behalf of his sister. "Lord, heal her." That is really an evidence of what this meekness is, this self-control. Even when there is people that would despise or belittle or think less of someone, Moses didn't have to vindicate himself as being the man that God chose and the man that speaks with It was God that dealt with them. And that is the very same thing that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. Again, as we have mentioned, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he did not condemn, but he committed the whole thing into the hands of the one that judges righteously. God will take up dealings. But for you and I, often we think that we have to defend ourselves. Make everybody understand that I am great and I need respect and people need to do what I say. And yet that is not the example of the Lord Jesus, is it? In the one who is lowly in heart, maybe this is the greatest challenge for you and I today. To be humble. To take the lowest place. Because our heart wants to have the first place and the best place. And you'll recognize again that that was something that was discussed amongst the disciples. That in the kingdom of God, who is going to be greatest? Who's going to sit on the right hand of the Lord Jesus? Who's going to have the place of preeminence on the left hand? Who is going to be the greatest? And people long to have the preeminence. That I want to be a preacher. That I want to be an overseer. That if I could make decisions and I could do things, that if I could be a preacher and go to all the conferences, then I would be great. Is that the example of the Lord Jesus? The word lowly in heart actually speaks of taking the lowest place, doesn't it? Did he not tell the disciples that whoever will be greatest among you will become your servant? That whoever will be great is the one that is going to become the slave and take the lowest place, even as a son of man. So for you and I as believers today, we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and though he was great, Paul tells us, who being in the form of God, yet he was willing to take a very low place to become a servant. So in the Lord Jesus, there's an absolute lack of any arrogance or pride or haughtiness or selfishness. He was the most selfless person that ever lived. And that is what God wants to produce in you and I. That is what the Holy Spirit will do if we give Him place. If we allow Him to do the work that He wants to do, that Christ might be formed in me. And I'll get some help and some correction if necessary here. But you think of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, counting all that he was as nothing, you remember, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as zealous in the law and all of that. He says, the only thing that matters to me is to know him, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But he says, I pursue it, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended by Jesus Christ. Why was Paul apprehended? My suggestion is this, is to be Christ-like. Apprehended to be Christ-like. And Paul would say, even if it's in his sufferings, I want to be Christ-like. Even if it's in dying, to be Christ-like. Because I could also be like Christ in resurrection. Paul could even speak of likeness of Christ in his suffering. What we began the conference with today. And even yesterday, what we were hearing about. Galatians 6 verse 17. He says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. He was Christ-like in suffering for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake. The persecution, not so much that it was something that Paul was boasting in, but it was most certainly something that was real to him. How many times had he been stoned, beaten, all the things that he suffered? And it was about being Christ-like. So we have been asking, what about difficulties and trials that come in the life of a believer? Well, even in this we can be Christ-like because Christ knew what it was to suffer for righteousness' sake. how does the verse go? The reproach of them that reproach thee has fallen upon me. And David likely was a person that was despised because of his zeal for God. But how much more the Lord Jesus, in doing what was pleasing to God, and because his life was so pleasing to God, he was despised by the people that surrounded him, people that claimed to be spiritual that weren't. And because of it, they hated him. And even here, Galatians, Paul says that the righteous will always be persecuted by the unrighteous, starting with Abel, right on down to the Lord Jesus. So suffering for doing what pleases God, suffering in the service of God, is Christ-likeness. Now we might want to save ourselves from that, right? Like Peter would say, Lord, no, save yourself from suffering. Now, the Lord Jesus said, no. It is through suffering that I am going to do what God desires me to do. It is what delights me. So even in this, Christ can be formed in us in our suffering for his sake. So for you and I as believers today, Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. My suggestion is this, is simply that God wants to save us from hell. God wants to make us Christ-like in our lives. The more Christ-like we are, the more pleasing we will be to God. More obedient we will be. The more devoted we will be. And if that is the attitude and the character of our life, then all of that strife and vainglory and conflict, it'll never be mentioned, it'll never be talked about among us. And who is great and who is the worst, and pride is not going to enter. Well, that person preaches and that person doesn't. They're not as good. None of that will be touched. Because if we are Christ-like, if Christ is formed in us, but the reality is, just like the Corinthians, there are things that hinder. But my God, help us in this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me that we could do this every day until it becomes reality. That we are forever free from the hindrances of sin to continue to serve and appreciate and enjoy fellowship with the Lord. But wouldn't it be wonderful to have this testimony when life is over? He was a Christian. She was a Christian. Thank you.